We're in just going to review with verse 18 of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians and go right into verse 1. You know, I read verse 1 of chapter 7, and I'm always looking for how far to go, you know. But that's as far as I could get this time for this evening's service. It's just one verse because it is so power-packed with beauty. And just the whole deal that God does to help us to get rid of filthiness in our lives. I mean, it's the Lord that does the work. Well, let's read verse 18. Now it says, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What a privilege to be the sons and daughters of God. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 7, having therefore these promises, referring back to the promise that he would be to us a father and we would be sons and daughters, he says then, dearly beloved. And that's the way he sees us. We're his beloved. Just like our children are beloved to us, our grandchildren, those around us that we love, we dearly beloved them. He says now, therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear or respect for God. We look to our God and we want so much to be cleansed completely of the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. The things that want to sneak into our flesh, the things that want to sneak into our spirits, and to perfect holiness, which is being separated unto him completely. Now we read this verse and right away we go, oh man, that job is really big. That's a big job there. But we can't really do this job by ourselves because we don't have the power. It's like the psalmist says, Lord, my enemies are too strong for me. They're too strong for me. And I know the Lord loves to hear those words and that coming out of our beings to understand and realize that it's just too big of a job for us. And so God gives us such beautiful verses that I want to kind of enlarge tonight, that we might grasp them a little deeper. Let's go on over now to 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, 1 Thessalonians is the first T in the New Testament. It's 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus. But the first T that you can find in the New Testament is 1 Thessalonians, and chapter 5, and verses 23 and 24. And this is what I was trying to express just a second ago, that God does this work to cleanse us from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, and to perfect us in holiness through his Son, Jesus. And now it says this right here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, or separate you wholly unto him. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul, which is the real you. Now your body is your shell. Your soul is the real you, your mind, will, and emotions. And your spirit is where Jesus lives. And Adam was spiritually dead. But as we accept Christ, he's a life-giving spirit, and we become spiritually alive. But may the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, no fault, blameless, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this next verse is powerful, surprising, and mind-blowing, because it says, faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Who's going to do it? It's the Lord that does it. that he actually sanctifies or separates you, body, soul, and spirit, to preserve you blameless through his work. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do the job. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 puts it this way. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so God makes us willing for the journey. Even God has to do that. It's God who works in you both to will, to give you the willingness, and then to do of his good pleasure. It's all the Lord's work. Faithful is he who called you, and he will also do it. Now, I want to get deeper into this with you in the book of Jude tonight, because actually there's a list of things, some things, that are filthiness to the Lord, that tempt and plague all of us. But with the end of that, God gives his solution at the end of Job, and it causes us to understand this opposite thing that we've seen in the Bible. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and perfect holiness. And reading that we are wholly sanctified unto him, body, soul, and spirit, and preserved blameless, and he does it. And so as we look at the book of Job tonight and consider some of these things, and then God's solution, it becomes clear, I believe. It really did for me. So let's go on then to the book of Jude. Now Jude is just one chapter in the entire Bible. It's one chapter. And so we're going to look, first of all, at Jude verse 7. It's right up next to Revelation. You have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then Jude, and then the book of Revelation. So it says here in verse 7, and here is a big problem in our society, and it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So the reward for that is not good. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, we get our word sodomy from sexual things, and actually it's been come to be known as kind of a synonym for homosexuality that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. But actually all kinds of sexual sin, giving themselves to fornication, which is cheating on wives or husbands, or having sex outside of the marriage, the holiness of marriage. This is filthiness to the Lord. Oh, it is. Oh, it just grieves him so much. It brings confusion to the land. It says in the Old Testament where it lists the sexual sins, the confusion to the land. And oh, we see it so much in our society. Just everybody's confused and going from partner to partner, and it's also very bad. And after strange flesh, I remember witnessing to a guy years ago, and I just told him, I said, you know, you've got to love your wife like Christ loved the church. And he says, I love strange girls that I don't know even. And that's what it's talking about here. And so these people are reserved with the vengeance of eternal fire. So this is a filthiness that God needs to deal with in all of our lives. Pornography is worshiping the creature rather than the creator, from Romans chapter 1. And when the men go after so many women, they're worshiping the creature and not the creator. And when men start going after men, which is very perverse to the Lord, that's the creature worshiping worshiping the creature rather than the creator. So this is a problem in our society. This tempts many of us, and some of us have come out of lives that were given to that and in slavery to that. And so we have this in verse 7. Now in verse 11, we have three other things that are mentioned that just are so upsetting to the Lord that need to be worked out and worked on. Now the first one, let's find a look at verse 11. There's three names mentioned here, and these three different names are guilty of different things, but so common to mankind with the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. It says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." Now Cain killed his brother Abel and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. Now right away you know what that's about, the love of money, which is the root of all evil. And we cannot serve God and money, because either we'll hate the one and love the other, or we'll despise the one and go after the other. You cannot serve two masters. It's the way God has set it up. So I can't be a greedy money monger. And it sends men to perdition, which is hell. And they're destroyed from being wanting riches rather than the Lord. And so going after the way of Cain, or greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So we want to take a brief look at these three guys in the Bible that the Lord is letting us know are examples of the filthiness of the flesh, of the spirit not walking in holiness, and see what is exactly going on. So with Cain, let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 4, way back in the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 4. And the first 8 verses of Genesis chapter 4. Now it says that Adam knew Eve, and that means knew her intimately, and they made love together. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and she bore Cain. So Cain was born and said, "I have gotten a man-child from the Lord, a man from the Lord." And she again bore his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So you picture Cain out in the fields planting wheat and corn and barley. Actually, there wasn't corn over there, so the wheat and the barley and growing those things. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He was a shepherd and took care of sheep and goats and so forth. Now, in the process of time, in verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. So he got a harvest of the grains, and he brought it to the Lord as an offering. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain, his offering did not get the respect of God. And Cain was angry with that whole scene, angry at God, angry at the world. And his countenance fell. He got dark eyeballs, shark eyes. And he just became bummed because God did not respect his offering. Now, why did God not respect the offering of Cain, but respected Abel's offering? And we can guess and make a lot of guesses. Well, you know, Abel brought an animal, and that's later what God asked to sacrifice in order to point towards the eventual sacrifice of Jesus. So that's why he respected Abel's sacrifice more. It was an animal, where Cain's was a grain offering. But if you go through the Old Testament and read, there are grain offerings that are acceptable by God. as well as animal offerings. And there's drink offerings as well. So that isn't really a good answer, but our answer is given to us in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says this, Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice than Cain by faith. Abel was coming with a faith in his heart, a faith in his heart, that God would accept him because he is just believing in the Lord. Remember, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham's faith in the Lord. And Abel had that. Abel came with faith. But Cain was just coming to make brownie points with the Lord. He was just coming to do his duty to God and his country and, you know, not have any faith towards the Lord in living his life, leading his life. And that's where he went wrong. But the Lord tries to convert him and tries to speak to him about it. It says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? In other words, if you're keeping your life clean and you're coming after me for holiness and having trust and faith in me, you will be accepted. If you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And God saw that in Cain's heart. He knew that Cain was on the wrong road, and Cain just proves it in just a few verses here. But he says, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall he get his desire, sin that is, and you shall rule over him. Sin will rule over you. Let me read it in a modern translation. It's better. Sin desires to have you, but you must master it. You have to master it and get away from it, walk away from it, and just trust the Lord for his ability to help you do that. And so then it says in verse 9, and the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? Because it says in the end of verse 8 there, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him because he was so angry and envious of the relationship he had with the father. And the father was trying to tell Cain, you can have the same thing. You can have the same thing. Don't allow sin to master you. But turn to me and look to me and have faith in me and my ability to save you and accept you. And that's what he wanted from Cain. But Cain was allowed envy to take over his life, which is filthiness to the Lord, envy. Do you remember what Pontius Pilate said when they brought Jesus to crucify him to him? It said that Pilate knew that it was for envy that they delivered up Jesus to die. Those guys were green with envy, because Jesus was getting a lot of religious attention that they wanted. They wanted to build their own building, and God wanted to build his. He wanted to build that spiritual building built of living stones, which is you and I. Oh, but those Pharisees wanted to keep their brick building and their fake religion, because they didn't love the Lord any more than the man in the moon. And so they delivered up Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, because of envy. Cain killed Abel because of envy. And so a real kind of wonderful thing that God wants to bring to us about these stories in the Bible is what he sees as filthiness. And one of those things is envy. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's horse, thy anything that's your neighbor's, to have envy that I want that Corvette that my neighbor owns or whatever. Boy, the Lord really gave me an experience with this. It can sneak in so easily. I wanted a canoe so bad I could taste it. I just wanted to get in the water in Long Beach Harbor and row a canoe. And my neighbor had six canoes sitting in his backyard. Six. And it turns out he was a Boy Scout leader, and all of his scouts and his troop had built canoes, and they were beautiful. But they sat there for years and gathered dust. They were valuable to him because his boys built them. But to me, they're looking hungry for water. So I went next door and I knocked on the door and I said, "Man, can I buy one of your canoes for $25? And he says, "No, no, those canoes mean too much to me." And I'm thinking, man, he's got six and there's only one of him. You know, I really got ticked. And I would stand up in my bedroom window, which is looking down on those canoes in his backyard, and just go, "Man, you know, oh." And the Lord smote my heart. "Don't you know? What, Mark, what are you doing right now? I am coveting. I am envying that poor man's canoes that his scouts built, you know?" And I went, "Oh, I mean, you know when that happens to you? You know how that feels? You got to take the arrow out because the coveting was going on, and that needed to be taken care of in my life." And so God worked with me and got me to say, "Oh, God, forgive me for coveting." And eventually then the Lord gave us the money. I went out and bought a $400 canoe, and it works really good. So praise the Lord, you know. But yeah, coveting, it's something that we have to look at as part of the filthiness from the example of Cain. So let's go back to verse 11 of Jude, because he says, "Woe unto them, these false teachers, these people that are wicked, for they have gone the way of Cain." And of course, the Pharisees went the way of Cain as they were envious of Jesus Christ. And then it does mention what we mentioned just a little more specifically a minute ago. It says they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. Now, I'm just going to tell you the story of Balaam. It's really long in the scriptures, a few chapters. So tonight, I'll just go ahead and tell you the whole story. It's from Numbers 22. If you're interested in going verse by verse over the story of Balaam, you can go later to Numbers 22 and read the whole thing. It's very interesting because in the midst of us, a donkey talks to Balaam. And Balaam wasn't even surprised. At least it doesn't share that in the scriptures. He just talked back to the donkey, you know. Man, I'll tell you about it in a minute, but and you probably know the story. The children of Israel came and encamped next to Moab, which is in modern Jordan, before they crossed into the Promised Land, and they were camped out there. And the king of Moab, Balak, King Balak, really got upset and scared that all of these millions of people would overrun his nation. And so he went and hired himself, Balaam, a prophet, and said, "Balaam, if you curse Israel for me, I will give you wagon loads of loot." And Balaam was just really wanting that money so bad. Wagons full of loot. And so he asked the Lord if he could go. And the Lord said, "Nope, can't go. Are you kidding me? You're going to go out and make money doing your prophet thing? No." But Balaam persisted and persisted. And God said he could go if he wouldn't say anything that the Lord didn't give him to say. And that's what happens later. He says the things that God wanted him to say, but it didn't get him the loot. And God knew where that would go. And so that's why the Lord warned him. And the whole donkey thing happened because Balaam was riding his donkey next to a wall. And this angel appeared to stop Balaam in all of this idiocy. And the donkey crashed Balaam's leg against the wall because he was afraid of the angel. And Balaam started in on the donkey. "You dumb donkey, you hurt my leg." Ah. And the donkey said, "Didn't you see the angel in the road?" And they start having this conversation. And it was just amazing. But, you know, Balaam and the donkey talked it out. But still, Balaam went on because he had that lust for all that money. "I got to get that money." And so Balak took him up to 7 hills overlooking the Israelis and said, "Now curse the Israelis for me." And Balaam, nothing but blessing came out of his mouth because he was saying what God told him to say. "Blessed be Israel. Israel's awesome. Israel's blessed." All these great blessings on Israel. And Balak was getting madder and madder and saying, "You know what? I'm not going to give you any money. Are you crazy? I'm not going to give you a cent for blessing these guys." So Balaam goes further in his journey of getting away from the Lord because he began to just get that greed feeling. "I got to get this money." And so he went to Balak and said, "I know how you can get rid of the Israelis. Make God mad at them. Send your daughters down to their tents and have them tempt all the Israeli men. And as they're involved in fornication, then God will judge them for that." And sure enough, that's what happened. They all went down there and got going, and God did have to judge a lot of Israelis. I think 23,000 Israelis kicked the royal bucket because of that. But Balaam was the instigator. And he was killed not long after that. As the Israelis were invading a town, they happened to kill Balaam. And it tells us that story in 1 Kings. But the thing is this, Balaam ran greedily after the reward. He was determined to get the dough. Boy, that's the big American story for so many people, isn't it? You know people like that, that just, they'll do anything to make a buck, to get ahead financially. All these commercials on TV, sometimes they drive you nuts. You know, I start feeling like I'm irresponsible or something, because they say, you know, "Have you reached financial, what is it, liberty, financial freedom yet? You know, you got to work hard at that. You got to run people over with your boots. And I mean, whatever it takes to get to financial freedom, you got to do it. Put your whole life into it." And a lot of people do that. But this is filthiness to the Lord. It's not considering the Lord at all. It's not looking at God at all. People just don't even think about Him. They just think about money. And run greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. Then the next example is Korah. "And perished in the gainsaying of Korah." I'd like to turn to scriptures on that. Let's go to Numbers 16 in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 16. And verse 8. What Korah did is he got really prideful. He was assigned to move the furniture along with his brothers of the tabernacle. It was a really noble job to work in the church, to carry the furniture from one place to the next. Whereas, as you know, Aaron and his relatives were called to be the priests, to minister to the people, and to give words to God and from God. And so Korah got jealous of that, and he became very prideful, and he gathered around him 250 other priests. 250 other priests, and they began to complain that who put this Moses in charge anyway? He took it upon himself to be in charge. We all know that God called Moses to what he was called to, and he began to get uppity. Korah got uppity about it and began to want Moses' job. And so Moses said to Korah, this is verse 8 of Numbers, "Hear, I pray you, O sons of Levi. Does it seem to you a small thing that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service, the carrying of the furniture of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he has brought you near to him, and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you, and you seek the priesthood also. You're not satisfied with who you are." No, pride says you need to be bigger, badder, and better. And this is what happens in the corporation so many times. People being cutthroat to get to vice president, and then maybe even someday CEO. And a lot of that goes on, as we know. And this was Korah in his rebellion against Moses. And he strove, and he got angry. And he chose off Moses and Aaron and the Lord's ought. And so the end of Korah and all of his friends, it says in verse 32 of Numbers 16, "The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertained to Korah and all their goods swallowed up by a giant earthquake that God sent." God saw this as filthiness, the pride. You know, I went to a pastor's conference one time, and so you can get unnervous for a minute about these things I'm sharing, because the pastors were just ground leveled from this whole thing. And the message was this: these are the things that destroy the ministry. Number one, women. If you get involved with a lady in your church, you're stupid. And man, you've done, you know, and we all have heard stories about that. But you know, I love what Greg Laurie said one day on the radio. He says, you know, for all of the pastors that are caught being bad boys with women, he says there's thousands and thousands of them out there that don't do that. And they're blessed men, you know. And I said, oh God, I want to be one of those, you know. And so far, so good. Hallelujah. But you know what? I'm getting too old to be anything else right now. So praise the Lord. Glory to God. But the thing is this, is that first they hit on the women thing, which goes back to verse 7 of Jude. And then they went straight to Balaam. And they said, pastors, don't mess with the money. Don't be begging people for money. Don't be making money the main thing in your church. So many sad stories about that. So many people that have jet planes to fly from ministry to ministry and get into that. Boy, at one time at a pastor's conference, a guy came in a $100,000 Corvette, and he made the mistake to drive it to the pastor's conference. You know, some of you know Pastor Louis here. He's got a Corvette, but it only cost him $2,500. So we can't get on him about that. But this is a $100,000 Corvette. Just it had all the bells and windows and everything. And so Pastor Chuck, he got up to preach at this pastor's conference. He says, whoever owns that Corvette, I don't want to see it here any longer. This is not what ministers do. This is a bad example to the flock. Man, he just really went for it. And because he knew of the stigma that money brings to the ministry. And so Pastor Chuck just always had cars that were given to him that he bought used, and that's what he would drive. God bless him, because he made a lot of money with his avocados. He inherited a bunch of trees of avocados down in the land of avocados down south near San Diego, and made tons of money because everybody loves avocados. Who loves avocados here? Yeah, see? All of us. Anyway, so he was not poor, but he never flaunted his money. And so this thing of Balaam running greedily after the money, and then the pride of Korah. The pride. That thing that eats up pastors. Sometimes they want to get ahead of the other pastor or be better than the other pastor, have a bigger church than the other pastor. And that is just terrible. It's something that makes God turn over in his bed, you know. And so I thought it was really neat, that pastor's conference, because pastors stay away from women. Pastors stay away from the money. Don't touch the money. Let somebody else count the money. Don't be thinking about it. Leave it to me. And stay away from pride. Don't let pride overcome you, because the minute pride comes in, God's got to put you on the shelf immediately. He has to shelf you, because pride is what got the devil kicked out of heaven. He lifted himself up to be like the Most High God. Just like Korah wanted Moses' job, the devil wanted God's job. And so the pride. And then we think about what it says in the New Testament. All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are the things that are in the world, and these things are not of the Father, but of the world. And so God wants to clean us up from any filthiness that can be forming in our lives, and sharpen us to have the antenna up. Am I falling to any of these things? Am I tempted in these ways? And those things need to be brought under captivity, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Again, as I'm sharing, and sensing from you poor sheep out there that just want to be good boys and girls, and we all do, right? You begin to feel like, how do you do this? How do you keep a clean nose? How do you keep from getting caught up in any of these areas? And it's so neat. The end of the book of Job answers that question, and it goes back to the idea that God does it for you and in you. And let's take a look now to Jude and these last verses, because they're so liberating for us. They're so liberating. And, I just love to be able to teach these things to you. Jude, back to Jude. And it says in verse 20, but you, beloved, so praise the Lord, he's back to beloved now. he wants you to feel better, right? Oh, yeah. Beloved, this is what you do. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh, man. We just go to the Lord, just hug his robe, just build ourselves up in the most holy faith of just trusting him with our finances, trusting him with our lot in life, not looking at somebody else's lot in life and say, I want your lot. No, being content with what we have. For godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain to just be content. And then praying in the Holy Ghost. That is so much of an answer. What did Jesus say to Peter about his temptations? He says, Peter, I have prayed for you. Satan desires to sift you like sand, like wheat. But I have prayed for you. And when you are in the faith, go to your brothers and minister to them. And so the prayer. Now, what we're doing here doesn't have anything to do with worldly resistance. It has nothing to do with New Year's resolutions. We're getting so close to New Year's right now, right? It has to do with just building ourselves up in the Lord. We stay in His Word. We stay in prayer. And what it means to pray in the Holy Ghost. If you have the gift of tongues, stir up your gift, use that gift. But also, it just mostly means this. Sometimes if we have rote prayers that we do, or prayers that are habit, they lose their power because you're not thinking of what you're praying, you're just doing it. But you have to wait on the Lord in prayer and allow the Holy Ghost to kick in. I always think about a hose in the summer. When you first turn the hose on, it's hot and it tastes like rubber because it's been sitting there. And it just needs to keep running. And then after it runs for a while, the pure, cold water comes out. And you can drink freely. And that's what it's like, I think, in praying in the Holy Ghost. You wait upon the Lord. And you say, God, we need to work on this, and we need to work this through, Lord. And I see some of these things stirring around inside me, and I'm having problems with them. And Lord, just purge me, God. Help me, God. And so building myself up in the most holy faith. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And praying a long time till the Holy Ghost kicks in. And you find yourself praying things you didn't even think about before. This is the Holy Spirit praying through you. And then it says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Don't leave that wonderful spot of in the center of God's will. Just allow Him to love you and to bless you. We had some real blessings tonight before our service started. We had this brother praising God. We had another sister praising the Lord. And you know, when you're there, you're keeping yourself solid in the love of God. Man, you got life whipped. It's whipped because you're right there. You're just so thrilled that what you've done is just turn on the light. And so what I want to say to you tonight about this whole subject is, don't try to drive the darkness out. Just turn on the light. Where does the darkness go when you turn on a light? I don't know. It just goes. It's not there anymore. And you can turn on a tiny little light in the corner of a room, and it just dispels darkness. And this is what God is telling us. There's this horrible things that we spent the middle of our study looking at a little bit, and it gets convicting and it gets ugly. But we need to know that the minute you turn on the light, that all goes away. That just goes away. Building ourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping ourselves in the love of God. Do not try to drive the darkness out. Just turn on the light. And you begin to just have the most exciting life that you've been trying so hard to find with these other endeavors that are just empty and ugly and hurtful to you and all the people around you. But you go over here and you begin to build yourself up in the most holy faith, staying in His Word like you are tonight. We're studying the Bible and you're being built up in your faith and praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We just look for His mercy. No, I don't have $1 million, but I've got God's mercy. And that is enough, because God knows exactly where you are. He owns the cattle in 1,000 hills, and He provides for us what we need. And what we need is all that we need. I love that idea. And so there we are, right in the center of His will. Now look at verses 24 and 25. We can't end the book of Jude without those last two verses. It says, "Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling." And there it is. He works with you with this. If you ask Him for help, say, "Jesus, I have this temptation that's been directing my life and taking me away to the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit and taking me away from holy living. Lord, look at this thing. But You say in Your Word that You can keep me from falling. So Lord, do what You got to do. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless." 100% faultless. And you know what? I am trusting this in the arms of Jesus Christ. When I see the Lord, there's going to be not 1 ounce of shame in me. It just won't be there. "Whosoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed." That's a verse from Romans chapter 9, verse 33, I believe it is. "Whosoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed, shall not be put to shame." Nobody will ever say, "Shame, shame on you," because it just won't be there. He's going to present you faultless, faultless. Can He do that? Absolutely. He's God. He can do anything. "Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." Joy that is way beyond joy to the world. "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." Amen. Amen. God can do the job. Wow, I think of another verse, Philippians 1:6. We all know, "He that has begun a good work in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." As you keep yourself in the love of God, just keep yourself there. And just build yourself up in the most holy faith, letting His light so shine that the darkness doesn't have any space to stay. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank You, Lord, for the way that You just share the Word with us, Lord. You just lay it down, precept upon precept, and let us know, Father, that we're just not in this alone. Thank You for really bringing that out again and again and again. Because, Lord, without You, we just would be dead meat. But with You, Lord, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So, Lord, keep us going. Keep us going, Lord. And, Father, we want to trust You every inch of the way. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together. And wow, Merry Christmas late. It's always there, isn't it? I mean, that joy of the Spirit that God brings because of Jesus. And may the Lord bless you this week and just cause His face to shine upon you and give you His full-on peace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God.